From its very beginning, Babylon has been associated with the anti-God movement. The city itself began with the Tower of Babel, and it's recorded here in Genesis chapter 11, and I like to begin reading at verse 1. Genesis 11, verse 1. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly.' They had bricks for stones, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.' But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, 'Indeed, the people are one, and they have all one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the earth." Now, when Noah and his family came off of the ark, God had told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, Genesis 9, verse 1. They were supposed to have large families. They were not to congregate together, but they were to spread out over the entire world. But Nimrod, the great-grandson of Noah, defied God's orders. The one who's described in Genesis 10:9 as a mighty hunter before the Lord, he began to build his own kingdom. In fact, Genesis 10:10 reveals that the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calna, and the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, 12, and Rezin between Nineveh, Calah, that is the principal city. And there in Babylon, he built a monument. They built a monument to themselves in order to make a name for themselves. Man coming together to solve mankind's problems, to join together as one, to govern and rule apart from God. This is the first great humanistic effort. But this act of rebellion against God also had religious implications. For the brick towers, known as ziggurats, were later used in false religions. Ziggurats had on their top the signs of the zodiac, which was used by pagan priests to chart the stars. And through their observation of the stars, the priests supposedly gained spiritual insight and knowledge of the future. And so under the leadership of Nimrod, who by his name, by the way, means rebel, the rebel, the people rebelled against God and began to worship the creature rather than the creator and to defy God's rule over them. And so Nimrod, this proud, arrogant leader, he foreshadows the final Antichrist. When God judgmentally scattered these proud rebels from Babel, they took with them their false religions and their defiant self-rule humanistic mindset with them. In spite of the scattering, Babylon has remained an idolatrous center of false worship. In the end times, false religion is going to come back to where it started. The devil who deceived the people at the Tower of Babel and from there launched the false religions that spread all over the world will once again deceive the world, and this time through the Antichrist, who in his own arrogant, prideful way will set himself up as God, to be worshipped as God. And he will demand that people bow down and worship him. On his way to power, He's going to destroy the ecumenical apostate church that's going to help him attain his power during the first part of the tribulation period. This is the message of Revelation 17, which we already looked at when we talked about the rise of Antichrist to power. And Revelation 17 talks about the destruction of the great harlot, the mystery religion, which forms the basis for the ecumenical church. And she will be destroyed by the Antichrist and by his henchmen, the 10 kings, who will give their power to the Antichrist at the middle of the tribulation period. The Antichrist is going to break his covenant that he made with Israel and the Jews to protect them. He's going to cause the sacrifices in the temple to cease. He's going to set up the abomination of desolation that's spoken of in Daniel the prophet in Daniel 11:31. And he's going to put a statue of himself in the temple. And when he desecrates the temple, the Jews in Jerusalem are going to flee from that city to a place of refuge where God will protect them and provide for them for the last 3.5 years. With the desecration of the temple, the Antichrist will move the center of his humanistic religion to Babylon, where he will also establish his political and economic capital. And from there, he's going to rule the world under the control of Satan in defiance of God. Now, Babylon is to become the world's economic capital, and that's portrayed in a vision that was given to the Old Testament prophet Zechariah. Zechariah records in chapter 5. He says, "And the angel who talked with me came out and said to me, 'Lift your eyes now and see what is this, what this is that goes forth.' So I asked, 'What is it?' And he said, 'It is a basket that is going forth.' He also said, 'This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket.' Then he said, 'This is wickedness.' And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had the wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, 'Why are they carrying the basket?' And he said to me, 'To build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base.'" Now, a little bit of background. A basket in those days was the means by which one measured goods or commodities. And so it was thus became a symbol for commerce. Now, these baskets are corrupted. They are wickedness, as they're said here, because within them there is a lead disc, thus giving a false measure. And perhaps this is an indication of the hyperinflation that's going to take place, that's going to run rampant during the tribulation period, where we saw before where a loaf of bread is going to cost you a whole day's wages just to buy bread. People are going to be ripped off, charged exorbitant amounts of money for just the necessities of life. But these baskets are to be placed in a rebuilt house in the land of Shinar. That is the same as Babylon. Therefore, throughout the second half of the tribulation, Babylon is going to be the center of the world economy and world political power. Now, will it last? Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Will it last? It says in verse 1, it says, "And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen. And has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxuries.'" Babylon the Great is fallen, is fallen. Now it's repeated twice. And when something's repeated twice in scripture, it's to certify that this has actually happened. Babylon is fallen. Now the angel here is speaking of a great commercial center of the world. And I think it's evident by the response of the kings and the merchants and the shippers for when they have to view the destruction. For look, follow along as I begin reading at verse 9 of this chapter. It says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas! Alas, that great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth, they will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of objects of ivory, every kind of objects of most precious woods, bronze, iron and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrance, oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your souls long for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Now here are the shippers. Every shipmaster, all who traveled by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. We find over and over again that they're saying, this is terrible, that Babylon is gone. The city has been destroyed. And over again, Babylon the Great is called a great city, a literal city where the merchants and businessmen from all over the world have come to trade and to do business. A city of great wealth and power, controlling the monetary assets of the world and the commodities as well. A great city that will be the headquarters of the Antichrist, who will control the wealth of the world. We're speaking of a great city of the future, a world headquarters that combines the commerce, the banking, and the political power all in one place. Now, I've kind of tipped my hand this morning that I believe that this great city is going to be a rebuilt Babylon. But not everybody agrees with me. Some who have studied biblical prophecy believe that the Babylon here does not refer to a literal rebuilt city, but rather to the Antichrist's political, religious, and economic empire, wherever that might be located. Some believe that the city is to be identified with Rome, and so this is kind of a code name for Rome, Babylon being a code name for Rome, which was the headquarters for the Roman Empire and will again be the headquarters for a revived Roman Empire or Western world during the tribulation under the leadership of the Antichrist. And still others have said that the great city is New York City. New York City. Because New York City today is the center of world trade and commerce. It is the headquarters for the United Nations and for the Ecumenical Church. And since a part of New York, a Long Island, is called Babylon. Actually called Babylon. Some have even tried to equate the bombing of the World Trade Center on 9/11 with the destruction that's described here in Revelation chapter 18. Where it says that in 1 hour your judgment has come. And where it also says in verse 9 that the kings of the earth will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. But while there might be some parallels between the events of September 11 and the description of the destruction here in Revelation 18, the events of September 11th in no way fulfill the prophecy here. For the Babylon in view, if we take a literal view of Scripture, is not a code name for New York or for Rome, nor a general description of the Antichrist Empire, but rather it's going to be a literal rebuilt Babylon that's located 50 miles south of Baghdad in Iraq, which will one day become the commercial and political capital for the Antichrist. Now, the reason that I say that, the city of Babylon needs to be rebuilt, is because there are certain Old Testament prophecies. Old Testament prophecies concerning its destruction that have yet to be fulfilled literally. In fact, both Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesied against Babylon. Isaiah was prior to the invasion of Judah and Jerusalem by the Babylonians in 606 BC, and by Jeremiah, who prophesied during and after the Babylonian captivity. Both of them speak of aspects of God's judgment which were not fulfilled when Cyrus, the prince of the Medes and Persians, captured Babylon in 541 BC, ending the reign of Belshazzar and ushering in the great next great Gentile world power, the Medes and the Persians. And so there are prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. And there is a striking parallel between what Isaiah and Jeremiah saw and prophesied and what is revealed to John in Revelation chapter 18. For example, Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 50, chapters 50 and 51, describe the destruction of Babylon as taking place at the time of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Isaiah 13:1 begins with the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos saw. And so this whole section, two chapters, record prophecies regarding Babylon, the burden against Babylon. Isaiah 13 verse 6 sets the time. For it says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty." The day of the Lord is further described in verse 9, where it says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogant of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." Now, Jeremiah 50 and 51 is another prophecy against Babylon, and that too is set, according to that, in those days and at that time. And if you read the entire two chapters, you will readily see that God has in mind the last days, the day of the Lord, when he will judge the nations, including Babylon. And as we've seen in our study of Revelation, that at the midpoint of the tribulation period, the opening of the sixth seal judgment introduces the arrival of the day of the Lord, the day of his great wrath. And from our study, we've discovered that the day of the Lord in Scripture refers to the latter years of human history, beginning with the tribulation period and extending right into the kingdom of Christ. So while some aspects of the destruction of Babylon predicted in Isaiah 13 and 14 and Jeremiah 50 and 51 came by the hand of the Medes and Persians in 541 BC, other aspects of it have yet to be fulfilled and they're reserved for this time period called the Day of the Lord. Still future. It's going to happen. Now the destruction of Babylon is going to take place suddenly. It's going to take place suddenly. Jeremiah 51 verse 7 says, "Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balms for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go everyone to his own country, for a judgment reaches to the heaven and is lifted to the skies. Jeremiah 51. That's Isaiah predicted too, that Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if you remember, when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, there wasn't anything left. It was completely destroyed, those two cities. They were burning sulfur pits. And history reveals that ancient Babylon was never overthrown like this. It didn't happen in a day, nor as complete as the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet, as Revelation 18, verse 8 says, she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. And all of this happens as the kings of the earth lament. And what's their lament? What's the lament of the merchant? 1 hour. In 1 hour, your judgment is coming. It's going to happen suddenly. May I say another thing that's connected to the Old Testament, New Testament? Prior to the massive destruction of Babylon, a warning will be given to the Jews who are still living in Babylon to get out, to flee before it's too late. Jeremiah records God's warning in Jeremiah chapter 50, beginning of verse 6. He says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. All who found them have devoured them. And their adversaries have said, 'We have not offended because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of their justice, the Lord, the hope of their fathers.' Move from the midst of Babylon. Go out of the land of the Chaldeans and be like the rams before the flock." Again, in Jeremiah 51, it's recorded, "For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah by his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense it." Get out! Run! Flee for your life. Or as John heard it said, another voice from heaven said, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues." According to Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 26, the ruins of the city of Babylon are never to be used to be rebuilt, are to be used for building another city. Jeremiah records, "They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord." It's going to be completely consumed. It's going to be completely consumed by fire, for Revelation 18, verse 8 says, "She will be utterly be burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. And the kings of the earth will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning." Now, after the first destruction of Babylon in 541 B.C., there have been at least six different cities have used the building materials of ancient Babylon, including Seleucia, built by the Greeks, Crespion, Almaden, Kufa, Hilla, and even the city of Baghdad, when it was rebuilt in 762 A.D., they all used materials from the ancient Babylon. So the fact alone demands that the rebuilding and then the destruction of the city, because God says when it's destroyed, there's not going to be no part of it, not even a stone used as a foundational stone for another city. And the city will never be inhabited again. Isaiah 13 records Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldean pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabians pitch tents there, nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there, but wild beasts of the desert will lie there, and the houses will be full of owls, ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats will caper there. The hyenas will howl in their citadels, and jackals in their pleasant palaces. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. Jeremiah 50:39 includes, he says, therefore, the wild desert beast shall dwell there with the jackals, and the ostrich shall dwell in it. It shall be inhabited no more forever, nor shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighbors, says the Lord, so no one shall reside there, nor son of man dwell in it. We're talking about complete, total destruction of Babylon. It's predicted by Isaiah, by Jeremiah, and it parallels that which is revealed to John in Revelation chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, where our text says that a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city of Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. But for by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. We're talking about total destruction. Nobody left. Nobody's ever lived in this place again. Now, the history of the Babylon reveals that the city was overthrown by Cyrus in 541 B.C., but there was no destruction of that city at that time. In fact, you can read of the destruction in the book of Daniel. It talks about how they came in, Belshazzar was having that feast, and on the wall was written the words, meeny, meeny, tickle, whatever. And he was all kind of upset about that. And that night, the kingdom was taken from them. They came in without a shot, they took the city. And so they removed the Babylonian leaders, and it was replaced by the Medes and the Persians. 516 B.C., the city rebelled against Darius, and around 478 B.C., Artaxerxes, on his return from Greece, plundered and destroyed part of the city of Babylon, including the temple that was built for Baal. In 331 B.C., Alexander the Great approached the city, which at the time was quite powerful and prosperous, with all of his forces. But the people of Babylon did not resist, but instead opened up the city gates for Alexander to come in. And he sacrificed to Baal there and promised to rebuild the temple that was to Baal. He wanted to make Babylon his capital city and rebuild its glorious structure. But he died before he was able to carry out his plan. After that, the city of Babylon went downhill and suffered greatly from subsequent regimes. But it's never been desolate or completely destroyed. Jews left over from the captivity still resided there in large numbers. And in fact, in AD 60, we find the Apostle Peter working among them, for he writes his first epistle, first letter, from Babylon. About the middle of the 5th century AD, Theodoret speaks of Babylon being inhabited only by Jews, who had still three Jewish universities within the town. The last year of the 5th century, the Babylonian Talmud was issued and recognized as authoritative by Jews of the whole world. By AD 1100, Babylon had once again grown into a town of some importance, by this time as a haven for Islam. And shortly thereafter, it was enlarged and changed its name to Hillah, H-I-L-L-A-H, which means rest. And today, Hillah is a suburb of the ancient city of Babylon, a city of over 500,000 people lived there. The ancient city of Babylon is being rebuilt. The late Saddam Hussein spent over $1 billion on rebuilding the city of Babylon, the ancient city of Babylon. It's interesting to note that the first structure built was a temple to the sun. This should not be difficult to understand, as Hussein was a committed Satanist. He was a Muslim for political reasons, but at his heart he worshipped the God, the sun god. And Saddam Hussein also claimed to be the reincarnation of Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest of the Babylonian kings. Now, once rebuilt, the city of Babylon, I believe, will serve as the seat of Satan, the governmental, religious, and commercial headquarters of the world during the tribulation period. So I fully expect that sometime in the future that the center of the Western world, which I believe now politically kind of resides in Washington, D.C., and commercially in New York City, that one day is going to be moved to the Middle East, to modern-day Iraq, to the new rebuilt city of Babylon. The wealth of the world is already concentrated in those oil-rich countries of the Middle East. The leaders of the United Nations have been contemplating for years to move out of New York City. They don't like it here. And there have been some talk of moving to the Middle East. And what if they decide to move to Babylon? The world bankers will then be happy to finance the rebuilding of the city to accommodate the headquarters of this one world government. Iraq, which is one of the most oil-rich countries in the world, will guarantee their investment, which will return them a great profit. And so I fully expect that someday in the future, the world is going to be centered there. The world of the Antichrist is going to be centered there in Babylon. But may I say, this is one of the shortest-lived capitals of the world. Because the Bible says, Revelation 18:19 says that in 1 hour, she has been brought to ruin. Sudden destruction. A functioning, thriving city ruined. A moment later, it's brought down to the ground. The people who have used the city to make their millions and billions are going to weep and mourn. No more will they be able to make merchandise. No more will they have people buy from them. All of their money, all of their stocks, all of their bonds, all of their riches are going to be gone. They're going to be ruined in an hour. Ruined in an hour. But how will this happen? I believe God's going to use a number of forces to bring about its sudden demise. Last week, in describing the road to Armageddon, or 2 weeks ago, I guess it was now, last time we were together talking about this, I said that there's going to be a series of wars and movements of the Antichrist that's going to eventually lead to the Valley of Megiddo and to the final battle, the Battle of Armageddon. And I pointed out that according to Daniel 11, verse 44, that news from the east and from the north shall trouble him, and therefore he shall go out to destroy and to annihilate many. Now I surmise that the news from the east was the report of the movement of the kings of the east that crossing the river Euphrates to engage in war with the Antichrist. But what about the news from the north? What news would come from the north that would trouble him? I think Jeremiah 50, verse 9, gives us the answer. He says, "For behold, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. And they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be captured. The arrows shall be like those of an expert warrior. None shall return in vain, and Chaldea shall become plunder. All who plunder her shall be satisfied, says the Lord." And so there's going to be great nations from the north country. What these nations are, I'm not sure. It could be Russia again, and some of the people up in the north of there. They're going to come and they're going to destroy Babylon. And this has yet to happen. For the result of the battle is described in verse 13 of Jeremiah 50, because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but she shall be wholly desolate. Everyone who goes by Babylon shall be horrified and hiss at all of her plagues. So we're talking about total destruction. Holy, they're going to be, it's wholly desolate. The kings of the north, whoever they are, and maybe when they're coming down, the Antichrist is down here doing battle with the south, and he's going to hear the news of the north, the kings of the north are going to move down, they're going to destroy the city of Babylon. Now, where will the Antichrist be where will this happen? Well, he's not going to be in Babylon. And we know that from Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 43, where it says, the king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands grow feeble, anguish has taken hold of him, pangs as of a woman in childbirth. And to elaborate that on that, Jeremiah 51 verse 31 says, one runner will run to meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken on all sides, the passages are blocked, the reeds they are burned with fire, and the men of war are terrified. And so the Antichrist, the future king of Babylon, is not going to be in Babylon, but news of the invasion from the nations from the north and the destruction of his capital city and financial empire is going to reach his ears through runners, through messengers who will relay to him the total destruction of his empire. But her sudden destruction is not only through the nations of the north that God's going to move. It's God that is up behind this, is moving them against to conquer, destroy the city, but also through plagues by which God's going to judge her. We know what our text says in Revelation chapter 18, beginning of verse 4. He says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I'm no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death, mourning, and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Now, what these plagues are, we really do not know. Some assume that they are the bowl judgments that are being poured out at this time, but I think the bowl judgments are not confined to one place or one city, but are poured out on the entire world. The plagues could be related to the seventh bowl judgment, where it says in Revelation 16, verse 18, there were noises and thunderings and lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as mighty and great earthquake, as had not occurred since men were on earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the city of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell from upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Whatever the plagues are, they cause death, mourning, and famine, plus a fire that utterly destroys the city. Geologists say that 10 feet under the entire area of Babylon is a thick layer of black tar, which may account for the destruction by fire. Oil-rich areas like Iraq, they're going to burn, 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 and burn some more until there's no city left. The destruction would be so complete that at the end of the tribulation period, verse 21 says that the city shall not be found again. And even during the millennial kingdom, when the curse is lifted from off creation, and the desert is going to bloom, Babylon is going to remain desolate. According to Revelation 19, verse 3, her smoke is going to rise forever and ever. Perpetual burning. And during the kingdom age, Babylon is going to become, as it says in verse 2, a dwelling place for demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. And it is within the vicinity of Babylon that 200 million formerly bound demons were released at the sound of the sixth trumpet in Revelation chapter 9. And along with the demons released from the abyss at the sound of the fifth trumpet, those cast from heaven with Satan in the middle of the tribulation, those on earth today, all of them, except for Satan, who's going to be bound for 1,000 years in the abyss, the rest of them, like rotten eggs, God is going to gather up and he's going to confine them to Babylon during the kingdom age before casting all of them into the lake of fire that's been prepared for the devil and his angels. And so this marks the end. This marks the end of the destruction of the most harmful religious and governmental system in the history of mankind, and the destruction of the most detrimental and influential city ever built. From its ancient beginnings, it's been the seat of Satan, the place of evil, where Satan attacks the human race. And just as God chose Jerusalem as his place to win the souls of men, Satan has chosen Babylon as his capital to destroy them. But why? Why does God utterly destroy Babylon, the Antichrist headquarters, his seat of political, economic power? I mean, this seems like overkill, doesn't it? I mean, he doesn't just wipe out the city. I mean, he completely wipes it out. There is not a trace left except a burning, smoldering pit of tar that's going to burn forever and ever. I mean, it seems like overkill. I think the answer is found in the praise. The answer is found in the praise that's going to erupt in heaven over the destruction of Babylon. That's recorded in Revelation chapter 19, beginning of verse 1. If you turn there, Revelation 19, beginning of verse 1. It says, "After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed for her." Again they said, "Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever." May I say that there's a number of reasons. First of all, because God refuses to share his glory with anyone else. God refuses to share his glory with anyone else. He says salvation and glory and honor and power belong only to the Lord God. No one else. He alone deserves to be worshipped, but the Antichrist is going to demand that men and women worship him and give him the praise and give him the glory. But God says, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, "I sit as queen and am no widow, and I will not see sorrow." Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she will utterly be burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. To the degree that she in Babylon, and by extension the Antichrist, the ruler of Babylon, has glorified herself to the same degree or to the same measure, God is going to give her torment and sorrow. She's going to experience what she never thought would happen to her: death, mourning, and famine. So what? So that she might know that God Almighty is the one who judges her. He deserves all the glory and all the praise, and no one else. May I say, secondly, he's going to judge her because God is true and righteous in his judgments. And he's going to judge Babylon and the Antichrist for how they have corrupted the world through their immorality and materialism. Revelation 18 verse 3 says that all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. According to Revelation 18, verse 23, that it was by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. The Antichrist deceives the world to follow him, offering to them the riches if they only but bow down and worship him, and they followed him in their rebellion against God. He was the ringleader and thus deserves the greater judgment. Filled the earth with immorality. Filled the earth with this anti-God hatred. This refusal to bow before the Lord. May I say lastly, God's judgment is severe because the blood of his servant shed by her. For her sin, Revelation 18, verse 5 states, have reached to the heavens and God has remembered her iniquities. Render her just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed double for her. For as Revelation 18, verse 24 reveals, as in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth. Therefore rejoice over her, O heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. You know, God has said, what? Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And the repayment day has come. The prayer of the martyrs, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth, is finally answered. God avenges his own. Now with the capital of his political, economic, and religious empire destroyed, the Antichrist is going to turn his attention on destroying the nation of Israel, what's left of it, and the Jewish people. For if he can destroy them, then he can thwart the plan of God. Jesus Christ will not have a people to come back to set up a kingdom here upon the earth. And so he is going to march against Jerusalem. And as he marches against Jerusalem and actually plunders the city of Jerusalem, it's going to have a purifying effect upon the Jewish people that are going to prepare them for the return of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. We'll look at that in the future. Now in closing, what's here for us? I think first of all, there's a realization, at least as I was reading and doing this study, there's a realization that there's much in the Old Testament prophets that still need to be fulfilled, literally. So much of the scriptures still needs to be fulfilled. The connection. I was amazed by the connection between the prophets recorded by Isaiah and Jeremiah and that of John's revelation. I thought that was amazing. And just as Jesus Christ, he literally fulfilled Old Testament prophecy at his first coming, so I believe that he will literally fulfill prophecy surrounding his second coming in a literal fashion. You know, we indeed have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, knowing that this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, Scripture interprets Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. We saw this morning how Scripture interprets Scripture, how the Old Testament Scriptures illuminate what we find in the New Testament in Revelation, and how Revelation, the text there in Revelation 18, illuminates what we find in the Old Testament as well. No scriptures of private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I believe if God says it, it's going to happen. If God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. It will happen just as God said it would. So we can count on that. Babylon one day is going to be rebuilt. Babylon one day is going to be destroyed completely. Never inhabited again. May I say secondly, just as the Jews living in Babylon were urged by God to flee from the city before destruction, so we as believers in Christ are urged to live apart. We are urged to live apart from the godless world system that's in place today. We are to be in the world, the Bible says, but we're not to be of the world. We are to be in the world, but of the world. Distinct separate. We are not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We, as a result, are to all things without complaining and disputing, so we may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in a world, holding fast the word of life. We are to be different. We are to be lived differently. We are to be light. We are to be salt. And people should see within us Christ. We're living such a way that the people surrounding us will see Jesus Christ in us. May I say thirdly, when God mercifully calls the Jews living in Babylon to come out before the sudden destruction, he is giving his people one last chance. I believe one last chance to repent before judgment comes. If they but turn from their sins, turn from their association with the den of evil, get out of Babylon, they will not partake in the destruction of the city, but will be spared. And this reminds me of that eternal truth that our God is so merciful. He is so gracious. He is so kind that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And even at the last hour, this 11th hour, he's pleading for people to come and to change their minds and to accept his offer of grace. You know, his call of mercy and grace is for you as well this morning. The judgment that we've been studying in these past months, they're coming. We can count on it. God's going to keep his word. But he's giving you another chance to repent of your sins, to trust in him for salvation, so that you might not be included in these terrible judgments that we've looked at. In the words of the writer of the Hebrews, and as we've seen this morning, our God indeed is a consuming fire. A fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So I urge you this morning, whether you're here today or listening to my voice through the podcast, if you have never embraced Christ as your Savior, to do so today. To call upon his name, in order to be saved from the sure coming judgment that is in the future.